If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, and then Romans chapter 12. If you're a guest, when we get into the subject this morning, you may be thinking, do they talk about these kind of things every week around here? Well, as a matter of fact, no, we don't. It is in our habit to teach through books of the Bible from beginning to end, so that way we hear all of the Word of God and not just the parts of the Word of God that we would prefer to hear. And so today we're dealing with one of those texts that you might not typically deal with on a Sunday morning, but because we are preaching through the book of Mark, we're certainly going to deal with it. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Amen. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband, and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And I want to read to you from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, in today's text, the Lord Jesus speaks about the topics of gender, sexuality, marriage, and divorce. Is that all? What we'll notice is that the Master's teaching on these topics was plain, clear, and compassionate. And we will do our part to teach the text with the same plainness, clarity, and compassion. Now, I understand that these topics are controversial, so you might feel a sense of uneasiness or discomfort as we approach them. I can certainly relate. But while they may be controversial, they are most certainly relevant. And our culture is having conversations about these matters each and every day. Right. Headline, Nick Cannon, who is expecting his 8th child, does not think that monogamy is healthy. Cannon is a singer and celebrity. He recently offered an apology to the 5 different women who have borne him 8 children, but believes that settling down with only one person gets into the space of, quote, selfishness and ownership, unquote, and is unhealthy. What he means, of course, is that he considers monogamy unhealthy for him, with very little regard of what is healthy for 5 single mothers or 8 children without a father in their home. And somehow monogamy is selfish. Headline. Anderson Cooper welcomes the birth of his 2nd son, reveals Benjamin Masani is adopting son Wyatt. Cooper is a homosexual, and his baby was born through the assistance of a surrogate. Cooper and his now ex-husband will raise the baby and the baby's older brother together as divorced co-parents. Headline, Kanye West attacks Kim Kardashian boyfriend Pete Davidson again. And again was in all caps. Well, if you are breathing, you know that Kanye and Kim were married, but they are in the process of a divorce. And on social media, Kanye repeatedly expresses his desire to be reunited with Kim, but he has very strange ways of showing it. He attacks her boyfriend. By the way, they are still legally married. And he also simultaneously engaged in a public and sexual relationship with actress Julia Fox. Quite a way to be reunited, wouldn't you say? Now, folks, again, all of these headlines are from the last 10 days. The world around us is talking about these matters on a daily basis, and we feel constantly pressured to be squeezed into their mold. I am immensely grateful that the Lord Jesus has not left us without a word from God when it comes to these matters. Amen. And he has spoken with such clarity that the choice before us is clear as well. We can be conformed to this world, squeezed into the world's mold of thinking about these things and doing them. Or we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, submit our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, and do the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, it seems to be a simple choice to me. In West Texas, we have a very plain saying, the proof is in the pudding. Before us is the way of the Kims and Kanyes and Coopers and Cannons on the one hand, and the way of Jesus on the other. One way is a way of chaos and confusion. The other way is a way of divine blessing and human flourishing. Amen. But you must choose your way. The title of the message this morning is simply Marriage and Divorce. And I've arranged Mark chapter 10 under three headings: confrontation, explanation, and clarification. First, we see a confrontation. Verse 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus left the area of Capernaum and returned to the region of Judea. And you might mark in your mind that we are now only 52 verses from the Lord Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So the hour is getting late in his ministry. The Bible says that the crowds returned to him, and as he desired, he taught them. Well, in verse 2, anytime the crowds are around, the Pharisees are soon to follow. He's approached by the Pharisees, and they have a question. It is not an honest, sincere question, and they're not really looking for an answer. They ask the question so that they might tempt him, so they might trap him in his words. This is an attempt to classify Jesus as an intolerant hardliner on the subject of marriage and divorce so that he might lose some of his immense popularity with the crowd and they might find it easier to kill him. The question that they asked was controversial in Jesus' day, and it certainly is in our day. It was about divorce. They said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? In Matthew 19, the parallel account, the question is phrased in this way. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? Now, you may not know this, but divorce and remarriage were actually very common in the first century Jewish culture. The contemporary rabbis at that time were teaching that a man could divorce his wife for almost any reason. Literally, if she burned his breakfast, if she allowed someone to see her ankles in public, if she let down her hair, if she made a negative comment about her husband's wife. Some of you ladies would be in bad shape. If the man simply found someone that he preferred to the woman that he was married, he could divorce his current wife and marry another. So as long as he submitted the proper paperwork, as long as he had a bill of divorcement, a man was free to marry and divorce as he pleased. Well, Jesus responds to this question with another question. He said, what does Moses say? And by the way, that's always an appropriate question, isn't it? Yeah. What does the Bible say? Amen. Apparently, Jesus was not all that interested in taking a poll and seeing what the culture thought about the matter. Nor was he interested in going through the debates of all the rabbis. He wanted to know what God had to say about the issue. Because there are only two answers to any question: God's answer and everyone else's answer. And God's answer is always correct. Amen. Well, the Pharisees respond to the question about Moses by alluding to a passage in Deuteronomy. And you might want to turn there in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Keep an open Bible. I'm going to do my best to let the Bible speak for itself on this topic. Moses, they said, suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And they take that from Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, the only passage in the Old Testament that deals with divorce at all. Look at what it says in verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled. Now, the big conversation in the time of Jesus had to do with the word uncleanness that's found in verse 1. Now, this word throughout the scriptures has obvious sexual overtones. And the conservative reading of this verse means that if a woman was found to have committed sexual immorality either before her marriage or after her marriage, then the man was permitted on the grounds of adultery to put her away. Now, we notice this. He was permitted, not commanded, but permitted to write her a bill of divorcement and end the marriage. The bill of divorcement was intended to protect the woman. Listen to commentator Kent Hughes. Without the bill of divorcement, the woman would be subject to exploitation and even recrimination. The certificate also prevented the man from marrying her again. Thus, she could not be treated like chattel slave. Marriage was not something one could walk in of and out of and back into. So the passage in Deuteronomy recognizes and regulates the reality of divorce, but don't miss this. It does not go so far to recommend divorce, even in cases of infidelity. And it certainly did not give license to the no fault, no fuss, no must divorces that were common among the Jewish people in the first century. Not surprisingly, the Pharisees had found yet another area where they could focus on the externals. Their concern was with the paperwork. And as long as a man had the proper paperwork and had carried out the proper external procedure, they were satisfied to participate in divorce, regardless of the damage divorce did to homes, regardless of the damage divorce did to women in those days, and regardless of the damage that it did to their society. Well, not surprisingly, Jesus had a deeper focus than the externals and the paperwork. The Pharisees were focused on the paperwork that legalized divorce. Jesus was focused on the hard hearts that desired divorce in the first place. So we move from confrontation to explanation. As the God who inspired the law in Deuteronomy chapter 24, Jesus had an insight into what was in the heart of God when he gave this regulation in the first place. Here's what he said. God did not give the regulation for divorce because he changed his mind about the permanency of marriage. He gave it to you because your hearts were hardened. It was a concession of your weakness, not a blanket approval to get a divorce for any reason. Then Jesus goes back to the Bible again. And he takes the matter even further back in the history of God's word. From Moses all the way back to the Garden of Eden to the very first marriage. Now this passage, Mark 10, and its contemporary parallel passage, Matthew chapter 19, are among the most important passages in the New Testament for American people living in 2022. These are passages that you absolutely need to master, and in your discussions with people, you need to be able to turn there rather quickly. In these passages, Jesus affirms several important things that modern people, even Christians, have begun to doubt. First and foremost, he affirms the creation account in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. He said there really was a garden. There really was an Adam and Eve. They were married by God, and that's how it happened. Now, why is that important? Well, because there is a modern attempt to reclassify Genesis 1 and 2, and for that matter, Genesis 1 through 11, as poetry. To say the Hebrews were not enlightened by some of the things that we've been enlightened by, Darwinian thought, evolution. So they had this poetry to try to make them make sense of creation the best way that they could. Well, Jesus did not regard Genesis 1 through 11 as poetry. He regarded it as history. Amen. So you may choose to believe Mr. Darwin, if you please. I, for one, will choose to believe the man who walked on water and conquered death. Yes. Amen. His followers must believe the Genesis account of creation because he believed it. Lest we think ourselves more enlightened or more informed than the Son of God was. He said this is how it happened, and we must believe it by faith. So he affirms the Genesis account of creation. He also affirms traditional gender roles. And we're back in Mark chapter 10, and look at what he says. Verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So God created Adam as a biological male, and he created Eve as a biological female. By the way, that choice was not theirs. God did not ask for their input. He assigned maleness to Adam, and he assigned femaleness to Eve. Amen. And their gender was connected to their biological sex. A male was a one who could become one flesh with a female. And a female was one who could become one flesh with a male. And Jesus will go on to say later in the passage that the creative act of God in making each individual either a male or a female should not be undone or torn asunder by man. Jesus believed that gender was binary and biological. And as clearly and compassionately as we can say it, we as the followers of Jesus must believe that too. In this passage, Jesus also affirms heterosexual monogamous marriage. God created them male and female, and the one flesh union was to be reserved to a marriage between a man and a woman. Not a man and a man, and not a woman to a woman. A man and his wife. By the way, not a man and his girlfriend. Not a man and his live-in. Not a man and his fiance wife, but a man and his wife. Now, the overarching point in this passage is simply this. Marriage is a permanent bond created by God. A man is to leave his father and mother and is to cleave unto his wife. Now, the word cleave, going all the way back to Genesis, means to stick together like glue. It refers to a permanent, lifetime, unbreakable bond that should never be broken. Now, I heard about a sign at an upscale jewelry shop in a store in Hollywood that articulated the view that many modern people have about marriage. The sign simply read, "We rent wedding rings." Now, let's be honest, many young couples approach the wedding altar with the idea that if things get difficult, they can always get a divorce. But folks, the Bible says that when we get married, we are glued together by God. We are not renting, we are buying. Amen. And with only a few exceptions, God allows for no exchanges and no returns. And the difficulties that we might experience in marriage are simply the worse and for better or for worse. Jesus actually does something pretty incredible in verse 8. He amends the Genesis account of creation and the biblical understanding of marriage, in verse 9, where he says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So he adds a note that when a man leaves his mother and his father and cleaves unto his wife, man and wife are joined together by God, and that cleaving, that union, is to never be torn apart. So listen to me, married couples. When you stood on your wedding altar, no matter how many years ago, and you made your vows, you were not just making promises to each other. You were making promises to God. And you may not even have believed in God. Marriage is a creation ordinance, which means that it matters not whether two people are Christians. They might be Muslims, they might be Hindus, they might be atheists. But when they stand at a wedding altar, they make promises to each other. They consummate that marriage in the one flesh union. God has glued those people together at a spiritual level. God is involved. There is a third person present in every wedding ceremony. So marriage is not just the joining of bodies. Marriage is the mingling of souls. And you may separate your bank accounts. You may separate your households. You may live in different places, but how could you even begin to separate your souls? The joining of souls is God's business, and it is not man's business to tear apart what God has put together. I want to add a word to our married couples. Marriage was made in heaven, but we are responsible for the maintenance work, okay? And I don't know this to be the case. I'm just preaching next chapter and next verse this morning. But there may be someone in the room who is standing on the knife's edge of a divorce this morning. I want to ask you to consider something. Have you considered that the issues may not be the problems that you consider to be insurmountable, but that the real issue may be the hardness of your own heart? You've hardened your heart towards your spouse. You've hardened your heart towards God. But if you would come to a place of repentance and bring your problems to a good and gracious and almighty God, you might discover that your problems are not nearly as insurmountable as you imagine them to be, because with God, nothing is impossible. Amen. And there are very few problems in a marriage that cannot be worked out if two people will humble their hearts instead of harden them. A humble heart toward God, a humble heart towards your spouse. Let me say this. If you would put half of the energy that you are expending in ending your marriage into saving and reconciling your marriage, you may discover that the greatest days of your marriage are the days ahead. And I say that because God is no man's debtor, because he designed marriage to last for a lifetime. And when people come to him with humble hearts and honest hearts, he is bound to help those people with his great and outstretched hand. So maybe instead of expending all your energy on divorce, you should expend it instead in saving your marriage. With his help, you can. Well, by now, you are all running through the extreme problems that couples may face. And you may be asking yourself, is there any exception? Is there any allowable reason why a married couple may seek a divorce? Well, that was the disciples' question too. They saved it for when they were behind closed doors with Jesus. So we move from confrontation and explanation to a clarification. Look at verse 10. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. I've had this conversation with enough people in the counseling room to know that we are already giving the yeah buts. Okay? Before we start with the yeah buts, I think it's very important that we just sit underneath a passage like this and let it say what Jesus intended for it to say. Jesus said that to divorce someone without a biblical cause and then to remarry another person is to begin that marriage in adultery. And it matters not whether the husband divorces his wife or the wife divorces her husband. I recognize that creates a lot of questions in your mind, and you want to give me a lot of situations. And to be honest, it leaves us a lot of knots to unravel in the counseling room as we try to help people through a passage like this. But I think the clarity of this statement made by Jesus must stand on its own, don't you? I want you to turn to the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 19. Because Matthew adds a phrase, and I think Jesus originally said this, but Matthew adds a phrase that the disciples would have assumed because they knew Deuteronomy chapter 24. But Matthew, I think, helpfully adds it for our benefit. Look at what it says in Matthew 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, and here's the phrase, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. This is what we call the exception clause. And Jesus says that you're not to divorce and get remarried except in the case of fornication. Now, the word fornication is the Greek word porneia. It's the word we get our English word pornography from. And it refers to any sexual act outside of the marriage union. Another word we would use for that is the word adultery. Jesus gives an exception for adultery. Now, folks, I know the world calls it having an affair. I know they wink at it and halfway expect for married couples to have at least one or two flings throughout their marriage together. But I want you to listen to what the Bible has to say about the adulterer. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Listen to the warning from Solomon to his son. He says in Proverbs 5, for the lips of a strange woman by the way. A strange woman is any woman that is not yours, men. And ladies, a strange man is any man that is not yours. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. So drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall behold him with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, that means foolishness, shall he go astray. Hebrews says marriage is honorable, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The world may laugh at it. They may wink at it. They may try to change the seriousness of it by saying it's having an affair or making love to someone else. God says it's a serious sin. It's a sin against your spouse. It's a sin against the person that you are sinning with. It's a sin against the testimony of Jesus Christ and his church. It's a sin against your children. And most importantly, it's a sin against the Lord. So it's serious. That being said, even with the serious sin of adultery, Jesus says that adultery may make divorce permissible, but not necessarily inevitable. Did you get that? Jesus said you are allowed to get a divorce if your spouse cheats on you, but you don't have to. And where genuine repentance is offered and the fruit of that repentance is proven over time, forgiveness and reconciliation is possible even then. You can forgive. Well, Pastor, are there any other exceptions? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave us another one. And I won't take the time to read the passage, but he basically says, if a believer is abandoned by their unbelieving spouse, then the spouse who has been abandoned is free to remarry. Pastor, anything else? Well, I believe a strong case can be made for the Bible for separation, not always necessarily divorce, for separation in an abusive relationship. I don't think God intends any person to be a punching bag, either physically or sexually. Amen. And really, if you're in an abusive relationship right now, what you ought to do is call the law. And let the government and the police do what God intends for them to do. And it may be that after a time of separation, and after the consequences of that sin are carried out upon the spouse, that a change of heart has happened, and maybe even then reconciliation could take place. So there are three biblical grounds, I believe, for either separation or divorce. Adultery, abandonment, or abuse. Everything else, God expects you to work it out. It is the worse and for better or for worse. And in the case of the first two, adultery and abandonment, only the offended spouse is free to remarry, without that being an adulterous relationship. I'm just trying to clearly say this morning what the Word of God said. I want to give you a quote. It says, where God permits divorce and remarriage, humbly let us accept it without fear or guilt. Let us not call unclean what he now calls clean. But neither let us put words in his mouth and make him say what he in fact has not said. No matter how miserable we may be, there is something much worse than living with a mate in disharmony. It is living with God in disobedience. Now, as we close today, I want you to turn to John chapter 8. It has been my goal today to be plain, clear, and compassionate, really to let the Lord Jesus speak for himself. So let me say to every young person or unmarried person here, I implore you to choose the way of Jesus. Consecrate your life to the Lord Jesus right now and make a commitment that you will only marry a committed, consecrated Christian and that you will love that person and live with that person until death do you part. That is the way of Jesus, and it is the way of blessing. To married people, let me say this to you. Regardless of how your marriage may have begun, I can say with absolute certainty that it is now God's will for you to stay married. And his mighty power, his cleansing, his healing are available for your marriage if you will just humble your heart and seek him together. To the divorced person, a passage like this may have opened many old and hurtful wounds. I apologize for that sincerely. On the other hand, it's the word of God, and it's my job to deliver God's word to you. To the divorced person, John 8 is for you this morning. Look at verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have reason to accuse him. Now let's stop right there for just a moment. A very similar setting. There's a crowd. The Pharisees are soon after the crowd. And here they are again tempting Jesus. Honestly, how pathetic that they would exploit the sin and shame and pain of this woman simply as a means to manipulate and trap their enemy in his words. It's pathetic. I want you to see the gracious and loving response of Jesus. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hast no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Amen. Go and sin no more. If you're here this morning and you are divorced, Jesus does not number himself among those who would exploit and embarrass you over the pain and shame and hurt that may be in your past. And if you are married and you find yourself coming away from a message like this with some kind of smug self-righteousness and a spirit of superiority, bless God, we stuck it out and we've made it work and we're better than all the people who didn't. You know what Jesus' message to you is? Let him that has no sin cast the first stone. Amen. We are all sinners. Amen. All of us. And it's actually the smug and superior and self-righteous people that he sends away. And the humble, broken people in whose lives he longs to work. And to those who are honest enough to admit their sin, Jesus says to you, I do not condemn you. I accept you, so go and sin no more. It's beautiful. I think the broader question we should be asking this morning is how can God on the one hand make a law and then on the other hand turn around and offer acceptance and forgiveness to someone who breaks it? The truth of the matter is that he was without sin, wasn't he? He had every right to throw the stone. Why didn't he? Well, that question was answered at Calvary. As the Lord Jesus went to the cross and the lawmaker was treated as a lawbreaker so that the lawbreakers could be treated like the lawmaker. Could I say it this way? He allowed us to throw our stones at him so that he would no longer have to throw his stone at us. And the Bible says, or excuse me, the hymn book says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Amen. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Listen to his invitation. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And no matter what your sin is, have you ever found yourself in the honest, humble, and vulnerable position at the feet of Jesus, admitting those sins and asking Jesus for his forgiveness and for his cleansing? Because no matter what those sins are, he is able today to make you whiter than snow, the Bible says. I wonder if there are any unmarried people who, after hearing a message on marriage and divorce, would just simply say this morning, I choose to go the way of Jesus. And I know not a lot of people are going that way, but with God's help and his grace, that's the way I'm going to go. And I wonder if there are any married people who would say, it's been very difficult to cleave into my spouse. But listen, this is not something we do one time at our wedding altar. Cleaving to our spouse must happen continually throughout our marriage. And there must be many times when we recommit to our spouse the commitment. I love you with all of my heart, and I will for the rest of my life, no matter what. And perhaps there are some married couples who would like the help and grace of God for your marriage today. You can have it if you'll ask for it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for a passage like this that is clear and plain. We also thank you for the compassionate heart of Jesus behind a passage like this. He does not want to cast stones. He went to the cross so he didn't have to. He wants to forgive and give grace. And no matter what our sin might be this morning, you can cleanse it and you can heal it and you can forgive it. I do pray that there are some singles and unmarried people who would look at the way of Jesus and decide today to choose that for themselves. And I also pray that every married couple, whether they are on the edge of divorce or not, would make the decision today that they're going to be married to their spouse till death do them part. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure I've ever been honest about my sin, no matter what it might be. It might have nothing to do with marriage and divorce. I'm not sure I've ever been honest with Jesus about my sin, asked him to forgive my sin, come into my life, and be my Savior. I'm not sure my sin has ever been forgiven and cleansed. If that's you today, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I've ever humbled myself and told the truth to Jesus, that I'm a sinner, I don't deserve heaven, and I need him. Anybody at all that would say, Pastor Gillett, that's me. I do want to ask you unmarried and single people here today to make a decision. No one is looking around, and it's really not about me. It's about you and God. How many of you would say, if God should bless me with a spouse, I'm making the commitment today to go the way of Jesus? If that's you, would you lift your hand? That's many of you. God bless you. You will be the beneficiary of that decision in time and in eternity. How many of you married couples would be honest enough to admit, I need the help of God right now? We need God's help. There may be something bad wrong, there may not be, but I recognize that I need God's help in my marriage today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I raise mine with you. Perhaps you'd like to leave your seat as a married couple and come to the altar that's open for you and find a place to pray a sweet prayer of recommitment with your spouse. I love you. with all of my heart, and I will for the rest of my life. Father, bless in this time of invitation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.